Psalms chapter 50. I'm trying to give you something this morning that maybe you can relate to. I certainly hope so. Something that you might not realize, but when you've lived a Christian life for an amount of time, the trouble that you're in was not a surprise to God. God actually brought you to the trouble. Trouble is what we would naturally steer away from or out of, not into. So if you find yourself in trouble, in most cases, it's not your own doing. I realize the chastisement. I understand that. But can we not lock in on that this morning and think that all trouble is just because I'm getting a whipping and the Lord's knocking the tar out of me because I did something wrong? Because I think all of us could testify that we've done things wrong and the Lord didn't paddle our behinds. Amen. Can I get a witness, just a little one? Amen. So there's trouble that comes in your life that you yourself did not steer into. But a Euroclydon, a hurricane in your life, drove you into trouble and maybe even washed your ship up onto a beach in broken pieces. In Psalms chapter number 37, the majority of the first part of the Psalms, a lot of them are written by David, the latter part written by Paul. Now we're coming back to Psalm 50. I just need you to be in Psalm 31. I said 37. Psalm 31, please. David says in verse number 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Amen. Amen. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all of mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and the fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mine. I am like a broken vessel. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Psalm 50, as you're being seated. What's the point? What's the meaning for heartache, trouble and trials, tribulation, suffering? I'm trying to the best of my ability to help you to see Paul's pattern in the other services that we have so that you don't get the misconception that trouble is not a part of the Christian life, that just because you're saved, you're not immune to trouble. Your brothers and sisters in other countries now are suffering through some great persecution just because they're Christians. And as a result of that, oftentimes in the United States especially, our trouble comparatively can't hold a candle to that, but that doesn't give you much comfort because nonetheless, it's still trouble. It still hurts, it still bothers you. And like David said, My soul is troubled, I'm consumed with grief, I'm sighing. That's that heavy weight that's on you all the time. You kind of, and you try to get those butterflies out, and it just, you just feel tired all the time. Just tends to grind you down and to wear you out. The perplexity of those things, the position that I've been brought into, this particular place that I happen to be, the trouble that is in my life. Why do I have the trouble? What's the problem? What's the difficulty? Why does God bring that out? Can I say, first of all, oftentimes it is to help us realize we need God to do something supernatural in our life.
Amen.
You see, oftentimes God can't get a hold of us because everything's going so well that we don't really realize that we need Him. Now, we need Him when it's going well as much as we need Him when it's not, but human nature is that when things are going well, we tend to forget about Him. And so oftentimes God allows things to occur in our life. And the reason He does is because, hey, remember me? Sometimes the trouble will be so great that it brings you to the end of yourself. You've done everything you know to do. You've looked it up on YouTube. You've looked it up on the internet. I mean, you have done everything that you could possibly done. Every mathematical equation has been worked out. Every geometrical figure that can be drawn has been drawn out. You have read all the books and you've seen all the movies and listened to all the tapes, and the trouble is still right there. Because there's certain troubles that God brings into our life to help us realize, me and you hadn't been talking long. Leave your finger here in Psalm 50 for a second. Look, if you will, with me to Psalms chapter number 18. We're just going to be in Psalms for a little while. Psalms chapter number 18. We wouldn't in generally steer ourselves, walk or run into trouble. But can I say this? Oftentimes it reestablishes our prayer. Helps us to recognize our perception may not be what it needs to be. I don't know about you, anytime a preacher preaches on prayer, as soon as he said, "We're going to preach on prayer," I'm like, "Okay, I'm going to the altar." You know why? Because I tend to pray when I need a sermon. I tend to pray when somebody's in trouble. I mean, I tend to really pray if it's something that directly affects me. Now, maybe you're not that way, but I tend, when I need something, to pray. Or if I'm jammed up, man, do I have a tendency to pray. Or somebody that I'm connected with or close to, or a church member that's part of our family is a church family, man, can I pray. But when those things aren't going on, I never realized it until I kind of began to chart it. I start recognizing my prayer life falters. I mean, I say those normal prayers, the "now I lay me down to sleep" and the "God is great, God is good" prayers. But my prayer life lacks the fervency. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Well, I realize the righteousness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, but the effectual but fervent, the ones that are heated up, the ones that have an effect, those that are continual on a regular basis, a begging, a pleading, an asking, a recognizing, "Lord, I need to talk to You." I like the fact that when I go to Him, He's never too busy. Now, I do understand that sometimes He might put me on hold for His regular customers. You'll think about that and you'll get it. You know, sometimes we get put on hold because we pray when there's a need, or it's Christmas time or Mother's Day, or somebody's in the hospital, or it's Easter. It's a special day, and so we go to pray to Him, but sometimes He might be, "Well, hold on just a second. I got somebody that talks to me every single day. I'm going to take their call over the other ones." When I grade papers, I tend to lean toward the ones that are senior simply because they've gone further. And because of that, and they've done more work, I grade their papers first. You say, "Well, it shouldn't be that way. We're all equal." No, they've been through 3 years. You've been through one semester. So you can wait your turn. You say, "Well, I turned mine in first." I don't care. If they're on there, I work from the bottom to the top. You say, "Why?" Just how I was taught. Seniority does matter in certain things. But seniority doesn't matter when it comes to prayer. It's the fervency. It's the effectiveness. It's the continuation of praying even when things are going well. Notice what He says in Psalms chapter number 18. I really like this particular passage. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 6. "In my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple." Glad He was in church that day. "Out of His temple." And that was funny. "And my cry came before Him, even into His ears." You know what I know sometimes about trouble? Come, if you will, back to Psalm chapter number 50. It's likened unto a shepherd who has a disobedient sheep. And that sheep continues to break out and run, winds up getting himself in the briars and the brambles, and winds up sometimes falling off the edge of a cliff, and the shepherd has to endanger himself and leave the flock behind to go get that disobedient sheep. And a shepherd told me, and I read it also in a book, that rather than destroy the disobedient lamb, that shepherd, while that lamb is young, will break one of the forelegs of that little lamb and snap it and then set it and then put that lamb up on his shoulders and carry that lamb until that lamb's leg is able to bear the weight of that again. You say, why? Sometimes injury, sometimes trouble, sometimes problem comes so the Lord can put us on his shoulder and put our mouth right next to his ear.
Yes. Yes.
To be able to say, I'm sorry for your trouble, but it sure is nice to hear from you.
Amen.
For a change. In spite of the fact there's a hurricane in your life right now, it sure is good to hear from you. Listen, one of the things you should avail yourself of if you're saved is if you messed up, you should fess up to keep that prayer line open.
Amen.
You ought to be able to get a hold of God anytime, say, Lord, I messed up and I was wrong and I'm claiming the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me. And while I'm trying to get that thing fixed in my life, I don't want the communication between you and me to be disrupted, because oftentimes when we sin, it cuts the communication. And oftentimes when things are going good, it cuts the communication. And God allows sometimes the repercussions of our sin for us to reap what we sowed, to say, hey, nice to hear from you again. In order for us to put things in the proper priority. Seek ye first, he says, the kingdom of and his righteousness. Oftentimes, without trouble in our life, we get out of priority. We get out of timing. In the old days, it's not done that anymore. You've got to have a computer degree now. You'd have to talk to Brother Matt about it. But in the old days, when I was taught about working on cars, they weren't as complicated or complex as they are now. You could fix pretty much anything with a screwdriver and a crescent wrench. I mean, it was a lot different than it is nowadays. But when a car got out of timing in the what they called it being retarded on the distributor cap, and you put the new points in and new plugs in, plug wires, and you got all that stuff set, you had now moved the thing that allows the engine to fire in its proper sequence.
Right.
Nothing worse than when you're sitting on a railroad track and the arms are fixing to come down and you floor it and that thing goes, ugh. And people say, well, it's the carburetor, it's the thingamabob, it's the doomaflitchie, it's the main Ferengator rod. No, it's out of timing. And it sits there and it idles, and you got to kind of keep a little gas on it, because if you don't, it's going to shut down. And then once it shuts down, especially after it's hot, it doesn't want to crank again. You with me? And sometimes that's how our prayer life is. And so what they would do is they would take these two little alligator clips and they would clip them on the part of the distributor and ground that thing. And that thing looked like a little space gun, and it would fire out a light. And that light would hit the timing of how it was supposed to be. And on the flywheel, there were these three little marks. And on the distributor, there was this little arrow. And what you had to do is while you're aiming that, is take that distributor and turn it until that little arrow lined up with the middle thing, and all of a sudden she's purring like a kitten, and all you did was just adjust it just a little bit. And then you were ready to sell your car and ready to give up on it and all that other kind of stuff, and you realize all it needed was just a little tweaking to get it back in time. To get the sequence back where it needs to be. Can I say that our position, our place, has been ordained by God? And if we know all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose, could we just see some positive things out of that instead of dealing on the negativity of trouble? And like, oh Lord, I'm just in trouble all the time. It's just problems. It's your trouble. Yeah, but that trouble, generally speaking, keeps us in the Bible. It generally keeps our prayer life up. It generally keeps us in church. It generally keeps our mind focused on eternal things, not on the here and now. It generally graduates our thought process from the here and now to the hereafter.
Amen.
So it can be a very good thing.
Yes.
It makes us reestablish what the main thing is.
Amen.
to recognize, number two, the problem might be us. You know what trouble does? Trouble brings yourself to the forefront. And sometimes what it does is it causes you to evaluate your own behavior. To find out how you act when trouble comes. I've heard people say this, and can I just help you not to say this? Because I think it's very important for you to understand. If I was going through that, I wouldn't act that way. You obviously have heard people say that. Or maybe you said that. Well, if that happened to me, I know how I'd handle it. Okay. Well, let it happen to you. See, you're saying that because you think that'll never happen to me. But if it did happen to you, you really don't know how you would act until trouble comes your way. You can even be familiar with it from somebody else's perspective and think because you have experienced it as far as experientially through someone else's illustration or example, oh, it's the same as you. Oh, no, when that chicken comes to roost on the pinnacle of your roof, it'll be entirely different than it was for whoever you're looking at. Amen. Evaluate your behavior. Do you ever realize trouble comes for God to look at you and I to see how we would handle it? I wish He would just see how we handled success. Right? I mean, wouldn't you like to be the one that dealt with that? I just like, Lord, just check me out. Or how do I do when you've given me prosperity, you've given me health, and everything's going great. Me and my wife getting along good. Me and the kids are all good. Everybody is doing wonderful. There's no prodigals. Everybody is healthy and wealthy and wise. Lord, I'd like to try that on for a while. But generally speaking, when that's going on, we forget we're in the evaluation process.
Amen.
Trouble, on the other hand, makes me immediately think, what's the problem? And after we're done with blaming the environment and blaming mom and dad and blaming what happened historically in our life and blaming all the other things that have gone on and who happens to be in the outhouse and all the other things that we use, sooner or later when the lights go down and when it gets quiet and nothing but the air conditioner next door is running, all of a sudden you start looking at yourself and making an evaluation. And here's the hard thing. It helps us to recognize I'm more narcissistic than I thought.
Amen.
I'm more meistic than I thought.
Yeah.
I am more pessimistic than I thought.
Yes.
I've turned this whole thing into this self-absorbed, bitter, angry, I'm mad at everybody. And it's everybody else's fault.
Yes, sir.
Yes. And the Lord's like, you need a little more trouble. Because you've gotten to the point that you honestly believe that the reason you're in this is because somebody pushed you into it.
Yeah.
And the Lord said, I am the one that pushed you into this trouble.
Amen.
To reveal some things about you that you will not see any other
Amen.
Way.
Amen.
Oh, don't miss the opportunity for self-evaluation.
Amen.
You ever wonder sometimes why people are so quick to evaluate you? Now, just look, I'm not trying to be funny. Just think for a minute. You ever wonder why you're so judgmental of other people? You ever wonder why you're always investigating what everybody else is doing and why you're so interested in everybody else's business? Have you ever wondered why that is? Can I say this to you just as something that may be plausible since I'm using peas? Can I say this to you? It's a great camouflage to hide what you really know yourself to be. Because you look like an expert in everybody else's life. And you know what everybody else ought to be doing. They should be like you. And then the world would be a great place if they just did what you know they should do. Wouldn't it be great? Yeah, and wouldn't it be boring? And wouldn't that make you God?
Amen.
Could you listen to me for just a minute? I only have 4 points today. The last one is really short. The next two are kind of medium to medium large. But I really think the message is important.
Yes.
Trouble comes oftentimes not to get our eyes off of ourself, but to get our eyes onto ourself and realize, you know what? I'm not the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral.
Right.
You know what? I'm part of the problem. That's a hard look. Generally speaking, when trouble comes, we immediately try to explain. I haven't done nothing wrong. Don't know why I'm getting hammered. I mean, after all, okay, well, let me give you your example. Jesus did nothing wrong. He got hammered with three nails and a cross. Are you with me so far? Paul did right and got hammered. So can we just take that off the clock for a moment here? Do you ever realize that God allowed that trouble in your life that you might become self-investigatory? That you might look at you say, why? God really does want you to look at yourself. He's not really that interested in what everybody else thinks of you. He's interested in what do you see what He sees in you. This starts all the way back in the book of Genesis when Adam gets out of fellowship because his wife drew him off target. Don't get nervous. It's true. He made a willing choice. I understand. He gets the responsibility. I get that. But his wife is the one that said, hey, baby, don't you love me? And I mean, come on. I mean, I ate it and I don't want to die alone. And don't you feel sorry for me? And Adam, I don't know what I'm going to do without you. And the sun just rises and sets. You're like the only man in the world for me. And Adam's like hook, line, and sinker, and he's gone. Eve was deceived, but Adam was in the transgression. But here's what you want to see. The Lord comes down to the garden in the cool of the evening. And you know what He says? Adam, wherefore art thou? He knows everything, right? He's all-powerful, right?
Yep.
Is that true? Are you with me?
Yes.
Why would He ask such a stupid question? I can tell you why. Just like the devil-possessed man in Mark chapter number 5. What's your name? The Lord knew every name of every demon in that boy.
Mm-hmm.
What He wanted to know is do you see yourself like I see you?
Right.
You remember the story we talked about last week about a man called Jacob?
Yep.
Preacher, don't redo that one, man. That was a long message. We thought we were in the tribulation. Okay, well, just hang on. It gets better. You're halfway through it this week. You only got 3.5 years left. You already went through the first 3.5 and you didn't even know you were going to be here. You're not in the tribulation. Let me clarify that. They'll take that and run with it. Do you remember the man by the name of Jacob? You know what happens to him? He goes out there and he's wrestling with the Lord.
Yes.
Did you ever see the... He said He blessed Jacob?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yep.
That's it.
Yep.
He blessed Jacob by crippling him? Yes, so he wouldn't run ahead of God anymore.
Amen.
So he wouldn't try to work it out himself with his conniving ability. All those things that had happened because Jacob was in a hurry. God had said, the older shall serve the younger. Jake said, I know how to fix that. And immediately puts his plans in place. And he wanted Rachel earlier, but instead he got her sister. And then he works another one. And then he says, I'll get the animals and I'll do this and I'll do that. And I'm going to do this. The Lord said, you need to slow down. You're moving way too fast. Too big of a hurry. And they're wrestling in the cornfield. Guess what he says? Who are you? You're a theophany. You're the angel of the Lord. You know who I am. Yeah, I know who you are. But do you see yourself like I see you? Sometimes we think people see us as Israel when we're really Jacob. Sometimes we think that when we're in the garden, we're covered up enough that the Lord still sees us like He did before.
not recognizing, I wonder if maybe the Lord doesn't realize I did this. I mean, I don't really see that much of a change. I mean, I got a little makeup on, a little blush on, and I realize I might have lost the garment of light, and I realize I'm naked and I need to cover up, and I got no business being in front of God this way, and so I get me some fig leaves. But you know, the fig leaves will probably cover it up. Adam! Where are you, boy? What happened to you? It's time to look inside.
Yep.
Amen.
God's really not interested. I know this is going to come as a shock. I'm being a smidgen sarcastic, but God is really not interested in your opinion of other people. You realize, according to Psalm 25, that trouble can often get worse before it gets better? You ever think about that? You ever wondered? Have you ever stopped and understand, I wonder if God's looking at how I will act when trouble comes my way? Trouble and time are a great revealer of human nature. Look, if you will, Psalm chapter number 50. But the Lord says this, in verse 15, I call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And let me say this, the length of your trouble sometimes will last until God can get glory out of your trouble.
Amen.
Because as you'll find out in just a little bit, the purpose is to glorify Him.
Yes.
It's not just to make it about you.
Amen.
Look in the passage in Ephesians chapter number 3. If you'd like to, you can turn there. But let me just say that now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ever ask or think. That's Ephesians chapter number 3 and in verse number 20. You know what happens? It helps us to recognize how big God really is.
Amen.
Trouble comes our way. We have no way out of it. Like in Noah's flood. The Lord said, build a boat. Yeah, but how do you know it's going to float? They'd never built a boat before. How do you know it's going to work? They'd never seen one float before. They didn't even have a kayak or a canoe. And now on top of all that, they don't know the buoyancy of that ship. It has not floated in water. And the Lord's loading all these animals on it and all this provender, all this food that's being put on it. And on top of that, 8 people are going to get on board that time. And when they started building it, they thought all them stalls were for people too, because they figured, man, when I go to preaching, people are going to get saved. And he preached 120 years, preachers, and he never got anything other than his family. I remember a story a lot of years ago, 76 it would be, in Atlantic Beach. One of the most horrific child abuse cases I had ever seen. I was just a regular patrolman in those days. And I remember us getting a call to a second story apartment. I could take you there if the apartments are still there, right off of Mayport Road. And the original complaint had come in because the people next door kept saying there's this banging on the wall, just constant banging on the wall, and there's a kid screaming. And so, you know, one Adam 12, that's back in the day when the dinosaurs roamed. And I pulled up there, and the guy that's backing me up, he pulls up there. It's on the day shift. Nothing happens on day shift. And we pull up, and you can hear the music is cranked. And they're doing whatever on the inside, and you gently knock on the door, hoping that they're right by the door to open the door. Please, you know, come in. And then you bang a little louder. And then you hear the scurrying around. And when they come to the door for officer safety back in those days, you make sure the door's all the way back because you never know what might be back there. And look in and see a young boy. His face is red. Snot's dried on his face. You can tell he's obviously been crying. Well, in the interest of safety for the little one, you've got to go in. I don't have to have a warrant for that. I think someone's in danger. Somebody's been screaming. I look over next to the wall and there's these indentations that are in the drywall.
in the wall next to the apartment where the complainant was. And I look up, and through that old popcorn ceiling, there's a couple of holes, one on this side of a rafter and the other on this side of a rafter, and there's an orange extension cord hanging down from that. And obviously, at the end of that, it didn't take a mathematician to figure out they're swinging something back and forth. And at first I thought, because of the way it was indented, that maybe somebody had a punching bag in there, and that punching bag was going back and forth, and they were hitting the punching bag, and it hit the wall and hit the punch. But it literally had left an impression, an indentation in that. To find out, that was the little boy who'd been hung up by his feet and swung that way at the bequest of the so-called stepfather. When he didn't do what they said to do. And the mother knew about it. Well, we generally got our fur-lined cuffs and very softly took out our foam rubber batons and controlled the situation as best as we possibly could, and we hooked them up. They did beg for it to be in front. We insisted that it be behind. We put them in the car. That little boy was no bigger than Judah. Little bitty boy. We bring him in, and in those days you had to do a lot of your own investigative work, because at that time I was with Atlantic Beach, and so one of the things you did is you go down to the station and you put them in holding before you go down to the county jail downtown in those days at 330 East Bay Street. And so you're in the process, I'm sorry, at 400 East Bay Street, and so across the street from where the courthouse is. And so we would go down there and get everything going. So we bring the little boy in the office, and I can remember he's just shaking. He's just adrenaline and nerves. We give him a blanket to put on him, you know, and we try to get him something to drink, and we're just trying to talk to him. And we got an evidence technician taking pictures. I'm sure you get the idea, because we fully intended to prosecute this to the fullest extent. Charge him with attempted murder, as far as I'm concerned. Let him drop it to aggravated child abuse, but you're trying to kill the kid. I remember sitting that little boy. You could see his bones. He was so skinny. And he sat there with his feet dangling back and forth. You know how you go to the doctor's office sometimes? They put you on that stinking paper. And you're sitting on the side. You know how that is? And you're sitting there, and your feet are off the ground. And you're like, what do I do with my feet? You know, and so you're acting like everything's good. I'm so relaxed, man. I feel like you're scared to death, right? And he's just moving his feet back and forth. We begin to ask him what was going on. I'll never forget. He had taken his shirt off so we could get pictures of the cigarette burns and the bruises and all the stuff that had gone on with that kid. This is what amazed me. He said, "Hey, sir." In those days, they had respect. "Hey, sir," he said. I said, "Yes, what you want, little man? You know, donut, you want some cookies, you want, what do you want? You, I mean, literally have whatever you want. Lobster, we'll get it." "What you want, little man?" I said. He said, "Do you know how big King Kong is?" I said, "You mean that big monkey that climbs up on the Empire State Building and swats airplanes out of the sky?" "Yeah, that one." Well, in my mind, I'm thinking he's going to tell me a King Kong story. He goes, "God's bigger than King Kong." "Excuse me, I'll be right back." "Oh, God." Because sometimes when trouble comes, we forget how big God is. He's bigger than the flood in your life. The fires of adversity, as he says in Isaiah chapter number 42. Yes. He certainly was bigger than the fires for the Hebrew children. Yes. Certainly bigger than Noah's flood. Yes. Certainly bigger than Daniel's lions. Yes. It's all through there. You know what happens is sometimes we get overwhelmed with our failures. I'd say Peter and David probably messed up. Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
They failed, but they didn't quit.
Right.
You know what happened? Trouble came their way, and they shouldered the responsibility for trouble. And guess what they said? You know what? Lord, we messed up. That's where Psalm 51 comes in. I won't have time to go into it today, but David said, I'm the one that's the problem. You know what happens is sometimes the Lord helps us to realize we're the problem, but it also happens to the fact God's doing it in our life to be a benefit to someone else. But it's not till the storm is over. We won't take the time. I'm trying to hurry and be aware of the ladies in the nursery, but I want you to realize this. In Matthew 14, they go through a horrible storm. Most people stop there, but what they miss is the last. This is the one where Peter walks on the water, right?
Sure.
But you ever read the rest of the passage? When they landed, people started coming. You know what drew people to Jesus? The fact that the apostles were on the other side of the storm. You know when the devil-possessed man of Gadarene got help? After the storm blew the boat up onto the shores of Gadarene. You know when the Apostle Paul was able to minister to the people on the island of Melita? After the storm. You know when Daniel wound up being exalted? It was after the lion's den. You know when the three Hebrew children got the benefit of being put in their rightful position above everyone else? It was after the fiery furnace. All through that Bible, you find out that our trouble is not just for self-awareness and self-evaluation, but also for the purpose of showing us how big God is, and then to make us a minister to other people who are in trouble that we've been through.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter number 1 clearly shows that. And this is a great thing. With the exception of the Lord, He says that I put you through these things that you might minister to others that are in any trouble. I'm glad I'm not the only one that goes through everybody else's troubles.
Amen.
I'm glad that He puts you through some troubles, and me through some troubles, and you 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 through some troubles. You say, why? None of us could bear all the trouble. So He said, listen, collectively as a body, I'm going to put each of you through different things. Why? So that you can minister to people. You can help people. Yes, I will help you. But when I'm done with you, now you can help other people. But it'll have the right ring to it. You know, oftentimes when you first get promoted, you're a legend in your own mind. Maybe you've never had that problem. You get a new job and all of a sudden it has a nameplate on it. Before, all you had was a little pen with a locker and that was it. And now you got a nameplate. And all of a sudden you get this idea, I'm it. I can fix it all. And you hurt people. And you make mistakes. You get John Wayne syndrome. You first get out of the academy, it's like, see you at high noon. I've been trained. You get out of the academy, you got spurs. Nobody wears them anymore. It's kind of like, I'm riding the Lone Ranger Silver. I'm going to get on Trigger. You get John Wayne, I mean, it's going to be like, I'm going to get everybody. And after a while, after you've been got, unfortunately, it takes about 3 to 5 years on average. So be patient with the rookies out there. They may be a little badge heavy. I was never that way. But often when we're given a position of authority, we ride off at a full gallop. Because in our mind's eye, we think we are the solution to everybody's problems. But here's what happens. Trouble comes. And all of a sudden, you lose some friends and you bury them. And that long processional of cars with them blue lights going. And the sirens whipping by you from the escort. the flags draped from the fire engine's ladders and the taps being blown. And all of a sudden, when you experience that trouble, it tends to bring you down a few notches. And now you're ready to be a minister to others for good.
Amen.
Sometimes as a Christian, we go through things so that we can be more like Christ and not be so hard on people when they go through trouble.
Amen.
A fellow said to me one time, he said, "You're pretty hard and you're pretty straight." I said, "I might be, but don't mistake that for being uncaring and unconcerned, because I'll always be there to help you, even if you're not living like you ought to be living and doing what you ought to be doing." You say, "Why? My reputation is not on the line." You say, "Why? I've experienced that. I wish I could stand here as your pastor." Only one more medium point and a real short little point. Can you bear with me? I wish I could stay here as your pastor and tell you that in the last 30 years of being your pastor, March of this year, in the last 30 years, 31 coming. That's a long stinking time. Get a gold watch and retire, I guess. I don't know. But at any rate, I wish I could tell you I've never messed up. I've never had to experience God's grace or His forgiveness. I've never had God hammer me as a round peg into a square hole or a square peg into a round hole. I've never had Him have to shave off the edges on me. I wish I could tell you that. But after 30 years, I've learned God's been gracious with me. So now guess what happens? I get accused of being a little too gracious. Not with pedophiles.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
No quarter.
Amen.
Try me. We come into your church. We going to need some filler in the foundation.
Amen.
Don't be threatening me. Don't be threatening my kids.
Amen.
Excuse me, our kids.
Amen.
We got some men here that are kind of quiet, but if you show up, it ain't the talkers you worry about. It's in people that give you that. They will cut you so fast it'll make your head. And they have ways of hiding you. Nobody will ever find you. They'll sit them down in the box, the interview room. "Did you do anything?" "I wouldn't consider that anything. I'd say I'm guilty of doing nothing." But you know what? God's been gracious to you and gotten you through the floods and the fires and the lion's dens and the trouble and the trials and the failures, the mistakes, the "Man, did I get that wrong?" Then He's like, "Now I can use you." Can I show you another thing? It's right in the passage. Imagine that. This is called expository. You find His provisions. He's a big God. I like the acronym the old preacher used to use. Joy. Jesus first. Others second. And yourself last.
Amen.
Look in verse 15 again. "Call upon me in the day of trouble." He tells you to pray. He tells you your position. You're in trouble. Using P's. "I'll deliver thee." There's a promise. "And thou shalt glorify me." Uh-oh, wait a minute. What do we see right there? We see His purpose is to glorify Him.
Yep.
"I'll hear ye." There's the provision. But what was the purpose in the whole thing? When you can come out glorifying Him for whatever you went through, you're on high cotton. Now, preacher, you know Psalm 50, that has to do with the second coming of Christ, and that's a picture of the Antichrist. And I realize that. You're right, doctrinally. But aren't we getting some spiritual help this morning?
Amen.
Aren't you getting some practical application out of the passage this morning?
Yes. Amen.
I sure hope so. You'll glorify Him. Why am I dark and in a dark place and hurting, pain and agony and that kind of thing? Can I say this first of all? My wife will love this one. It'll teach you things that you wouldn't otherwise know.
Amen.
Here's the bad thing. It's not an elective. You wind up going to school and it's like, I'm signing up for underwater basket weaving. Home economics. Teach me how to make a cake. Get some cupcakes with sprinkles. Fishing 101. Right? We used to have guys that would sign up for drafting. They couldn't draw a straight line with a ruler. But they got that because they thought, and they, here's a good one, I'm signing up for shop. Those were the guys you saw running around with three fingers missing, because it's like, in shop, you're supposed to cut wood, not your hand. But can I say this, first of all, he allows us to go through trouble because it teaches us things in classrooms we never signed up for.
Amen.
You're not where you are because you chose to go through it. God chose you and put you in the classroom. Sent you to that class. Why? He's the headmaster.
Amen.
All you are is a number. You come to school, Lord, this is what I think is best for me. The Lord's like, I got just the class for you.
Yeah.
Heartache and pain, trouble, trials, tribulation, messing up, fessing up, getting up, failing again. Let's go to that classroom. Whew. I hate repeating classrooms that I failed the first time through.
Yeah.
We have a joke at my house. You know what we say? I sure will be glad when I get out of this classroom. You know what we say now? I sure hope I don't flunk this classroom because I don't want to go back through it.
Amen.
You know what's odd? He doesn't like let you go ahead and take the F and then move on. He's kind of like, okay, you're going to repeat it again.
Right.
No, I don't want to repeat again. Well, you failed it the first time, so if you first you don't succeed, try again. Lord, I think I got it. Well, if you did, you wouldn't have to repeat it.
Amen.
Number one, it teaches us things that we didn't already know. Number two, it allows Him to touch us in ways that we've never been touched. You say, why? Because now you're close enough to Him that He can touch you. He doesn't have to touch you at 1,000 yards. You say, why? Your mouth is to His ears. And He can hear you. This is rhetorical. I don't mean to bring or call anybody else, but you ever been in trouble before and God touched you like He touched Jacob? And you bear some scars, but you know where the scars came from?
Amen.
Amen.
And because you know where the scars came from, it makes it easier to bear the burden that comes with the scars. Number three, it tenderizes us. Did you ever think how cold and calloused and heartless and mean-spirited you'd be if it hadn't been for trouble?
Amen.
Let me give you a quick illustration. When I first became a policeman here in Jacksonville, not the other 3 years, the other places, when I took the hiring freeze off and I finally got hired here, I wrote a real active beat, which I wanted. I asked for. I wanted it. If it's going to be there, man, I want to be where it's happening. Not because I'm some bad person or not really. I just wanted to. I didn't want to go be a tree sitter.
Sure.
I want to be doing something. I want to find something. Give me the bad guys. Ride around at night, stealthy. Turn your lights off. Turn the radio down. Roll the windows down. And listen for the bad guys. Literally, hide behind trees or hide behind the corner of a building. Leave your car up there. They're thinking I'm way up there and I'm down there. I'm listening for the dice to roll or watching them light up the blunt, man, and then jump out, in the name of Jesus. And you grab them by the belt buckle before they can get away. That kind of stuff. But because of where I rode, I was given the privilege of being around a lot of death, most of it at inopportune times. I mean, I could write out a report on a homicide like so stinking fast. I knew what the homicide detectives wanted to have. He goes, well, because I did it all the time. It wasn't because I was anything great. I did it all the time. But it was just somebody dying. I could finish the report and go eat at Luigi's. Mm-hmm. Or in those days, 38th and Main. Mm-hmm. The Italian place up there. Or I could go to the clock. Or I could go to, back in those days, Famous Amos. That's about all that was open besides a donut shop on the midnight shift. This is a long time ago. We just barely had come out of the prehistoric age. And had radios with us all the time and stuff like that. I mean, in those days, if you caught them, you better clean them. Because ain't nobody coming. And then about 25 years ago, maybe a little longer now, I was with my dad when he died. My grandfather had died and my grandmother had died and I'd experienced a few other people, but not like that.
Amen.
It tenderized me. It made me realize that while I may just be doing or performing a task that needs to be done, somebody was really hurting. Somebody, even though it was at an inopportune time when they were, most of them, committing a criminal activity, it was somebody's son or somebody's daughter or somebody's brother or somebody's sister or maybe just another gang member, somebody that really loved them, and they were dead, and where I was so cold and hard and callous toward it. That's one of the things you wear as a badge of honor.
Don't bother me. Where do you want to go eat?
But when my daddy died, I was even preaching at the time. But when my daddy died, when that trouble came, you could go back in the archives. And you know what? You'll find the same thing is true of the sermons. Because I'd been tenderized. That hammer came down, that meat cleaver. Wow! 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 My friend sent me a note I never forgot. He said, it ain't the fiery furnace that's killing me. It's all this framing he's doing on when he pulls me out of the fire and is trying to shape me into what he wants me to be.
Amen.
When you tenderize meat, you knock the tar out of it to make it easier and more palatable to eat. You know what it caused? An answer to prayer. Just two more and I'm moving on. Subpoints. It caused my tears to flow. Now that may not seem like anything to you because you're a young man. And I'm not one of those that believes big boys don't cry because Jesus wept. But I had grown so calloused that it didn't matter if it was an infant or a grown person. It's like, okay, well, you say, well, the Lord insulated you, the Lord protected. No, I was hard. I was cold. I was calloused. I wasn't able to minister in the sense of understanding pain and agony and suffering. I could take care of them clinically. I could do the triage. That ain't going to die. Get them out of here. That ain't going to die. Take that one back. Good luck. Cut their leg off. Let it go. We got to move out. I could do the triage, but I couldn't feel the pain.
Amen.
And I couldn't or didn't allow myself to cry. I stood there when I buried my friends. I wouldn't cry. But when he tenderized me, he said, you know what I realized? I realized that up here in heaven, you got a bottle up here that's for tears and there ain't none in it. And your tears are special to me and I keep them in the bottle, but your bottle's empty.
There's nothing in that bottle to testify of how I've gotten you through the trouble, the trial, the things that hurt you, that caused you pain, that made me squeeze you until the juice began to run down your cheeks. Your bottle's empty. And that tenderizing brought my tears. My ministry changed. My ability to minister to other people changed. And then guess what? My thoughts changed. And I recognized pretty quickly that my thoughts were not His thoughts.
Amen.
And that my ways were not His ways. And when I went through that classroom, and He talked to me, and He touched me, and He tenderized me, and the tears rang, then He said, "Come, let us reason together.
Amen.
Let's talk about it." See, before you couldn't even think like I think. But when you come out on the other side of the storm, you're like, "Oh, can I say this? People will think you're crazy. They will think you are absolutely nuts when you quote 8:28 and what you're going through. They'll think, how do you do that? Well, I've been through the tenderizing, the touching, and the tears. I know He's trying to change my way of thinking. Because He's helping me."
Amen.
And unfortunately, the classroom of hurt and pain is the most effective of all classrooms. You say, why? Because the Lord said, "I went through some suffering, and I'm going to give you the greatest gift I could give you. The privilege, the promise, the pain of suffering. Because it will do for you what nothing else can do." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I think a good place to unhitch there. I don't claim to have an answer for whatever it is you're going through. Sometimes emotional pain is as great as any physical pain, if not even sometimes worse. But I don't have any doubt, because how the Lord guided where He would have us go today, that there's somebody here, maybe they're already here at the altar, that you're going through some things and you're looking for some answers. And God is offering today to at least try to give you some understanding. I didn't say the answer, but I can assure you this, you'll see Him in trouble when you won't see anybody else. And you'll understand things that only the privileged understand. And you'll reveal or realize some things, it will reveal some things about you that may be ugly to look at. But He's good at fixing ugly. Oh, He did such a great work with Bartimaeus. He did a great work with Zacchaeus. He did a great work with the woman with an issue. He did great work with people that were ugly. He's good at fixing ugly. As she plays, you come. Spend some time in prayer.